We come to you again, and may I again say it's a real joy for me to be with you wherever you are, in your home, in your car, whatever it is, to know that we can sit down and discuss together the wonderful things concerning our Savior. We are studying the Gospel through John, and those of you who are tuning in for the first time, we have just finished chapter 8, where our Lord was revealed to us as the light of the world, as the great deliverer from death, from slavery, from sin. He was the sinless one. He's the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He's the ever-present God. He's Jehovah. He's the I Am. And the chapter ends with them wanting to stone Jesus. And again, I repeat it, he either must be stoned or worshipped. So they pick up stones to stone him. This is the end of chapter 8. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, passed by. And as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made some clay, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and he came back seeing. Now, I've just read the first seven verses of chapter 9 of the Gospel through John. As I was just saying a moment ago, we have finished the argument of the deity of Christ from chapter 5 through chapter 8. Starting with Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee, right through until he reveals himself as the El Shaddai, Jehovah, the eternal, sovereign, almighty God. Now we have here in chapter 9, if I may use this, an illustration of the wonderful truths that we have in chapter 8. Here's a man who was born blind, and he is taken from darkness to light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The man follow me shall not walk in darkness. Here's the illustration of it. Here's a man who was obedient to the Savior, and immediately he's no longer in darkness. Or he's the great deliverer from bondage to freedom. This man is bound, can't see. Now he's free to see. Here's a man who was all his life outside the temple. No man who was blind or lame could be in the temple. Now you find him a real worshiper. The chapter ends with him as a real worshiper. Now as you come into the passage, may I just say one or two things. First of all, you will notice the ignorance of the disciples as to God's ways. You notice our Lord, here this man, born blind. The disciples came to the Lord and said, Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I say they were ignorant of the ways of God. Jesus said, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, he was blind for the glory of God. Now, it doesn't mean that his parents hadn't sinned, or that this man had not sinned. But his blindness was not because of, it was not because of anything they had done. He was blinded for the glory of God. You know, there's such a thing as a person being sick for the glory of God. You take, for example, the book of Job. Job was a righteous man. And you remember he was smitten with a loathsome disease. Why? For the glory of God. Satan learned a lesson that Job didn't love the Lord because of what he got. With all his wealth and material things, he didn't love the Lord because of what the Lord gave him. He loved the Lord for himself. You know, sometimes the Lord will use his people, not only to instruct people concerning the God and his ways, but even to teach angels and demons and all hell if necessary. I think Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said, we are a spectacle. We're on the stage. What for? To instruct angels, demons, and men something of the glory and the ways of God. You know, I oftentimes think that when a Christian, for example, is being afflicted, I've heard people say, well, they must have sinned a great deal. Not so. Maybe God is honoring that Christian and using that believer. I could trust the believer with affliction so that God will be praised and glorified. Don't you be too quick to judge people who are sick or afflicted. You know, there are three reasons why a person can be sick. A person can be sick because of his own folly. There's some things you eat and they don't agree with you, and you know that and you still eat it, then you ought to be sick. Don't blame the devil or anybody else. You blame yourself. Then a person can be sick as a chastisement from God. For example, in Corinthians 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, not discerning the Lord's body at the communion service or at the breaking of bread. Such a thing as sickness, as a chastening, as a chastisement from God, God disciplining his children. Or one can be sick for the glory of God. I think you have one right here, the man blind for the glory of God, just as Job was made sick for the glory of God. And by the way, while I'm speaking of it, there are three reasons for death. A person can die, I'm talking about Christians now. A Christian can die because his work is finished. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Peter said the same thing approximately in 2 Peter chapter 1. The time of the putting off of my tabernacle is at hand, even as the Lord revealed it unto them. So a Christian can die because his work is finished. And when his work is finished, the Lord just says, come on home. And friend, that's what you do. You go home. When my work's finished, the Lord will take me home. And then a Christian can die under the chastening hand of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a man who was living an unclean life, a Christian, came under the judgment of God. And Paul said, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved at the coming of the Lord. No question about this man being a Christian. If the same thing in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Same thing in 1 John chapter 5. There's a sin unto death. And he's dealing there with physical death. As a chastisement from God. God disciplining his people. And then a person can die for the glory of God. I think it's what you call the martyr's crown. You take, for example, in John chapter 21, the Lord said to Peter, when you're old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. This he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So I say a Christian can die because his work is finished. He can die under the judgment of God, and he can die for the glory of God. But don't you be the judge in any case. This is God's prerogative, not yours nor mine. But we have here the ignorance, I say, of these disciples as to God's ways of dealing with people. And this man is born blind for the glory of God. Now you notice in verse 4, and I think I should say a word here, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. May I say here again the urgency to redeem the time. Do you remember in chapter 5, our Lord said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. As long as there are sinners to be saved and believers to be edified and built up, we must keep on working. The danger is to fall asleep. The danger is to become sluggish, as Hebrews chapter 5 declares. Oh, that we may redeem the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, you remember Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That is to buy up the opportunity, whatever God presents to you, the opportunity for knowing more about Him, the opportunity of witnessing for Him, the opportunity of glorifying Him here on earth. Buy up the opportunity as God opens the door for you. And it's urgent that we redeem the time. Now you'll notice here from verse 6 down through verse 7, you have where the Lord then deals with this man. Will you notice this, please, for a moment? When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and the Lord made some clay out of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay, and said, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now you notice the method our Lord uses here, and he changes it to fit the person and the circumstance. As the light of the world, he can bring light into a darkened heart. He's always willing to do that. And obedience to Christ brought liberation. You have his faith, then his action. Do you remember it says over in verse 36 of the preceding chapter, If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And here's a man who's going to be freed from darkness. Now remember, here's a man who was born blind. And the Lord made clay, put it in his eyes, and if he wasn't blind before, he's blind now. And he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man went, he obeyed, and he came seeing. Obedience brought liberation. By the way, do you notice that this is the third way the Lord has opened eyes of blind? Our Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He didn't open everybody's eyes, but he did open at least three that I know of. He opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus. Immediately he could see. He just touched him and his eyes were open. Here's another one where he opened the eyes of the blind and the man saw men as trees walking. And then his eyes were opened. Now here's another one. Here this man, the Lord put clay in his eyes. Told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went, he obeyed the Savior. He came back seeing. He was liberated from blindness. And by the way, if you go on in the chapter, you'll notice he did this on the Sabbath day. Remember, in chapter 5, he performed miracles on the Sabbath day. And he said to the man in chapter 5, Take up your bed and walk. And the same day was the Sabbath. He carried a burden on the Sabbath day at the instruction of Jesus. Now here in this passage, why in the world didn't the Lord just speak the word? Why not wait until the next day? Jeez, this man would have been there. He was born blind. He had never seen the light of day. He had never seen his father and mother. He hadn't seen anybody. And he heard a voice saying, somebody put clay in his eyes, and the voice said, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed and came back seeing. The same day was the Sabbath. That's what made the Jews mad in chapter 5. It made the Jews mad in chapter 9. Remember, the Sabbath was a seal of a covenant made with God. But the Jewish people, having rejected the God of the covenant, who was our Savior, why keep up the sign of the Sabbath, the sign of the covenant? Now let me go on in the passage. You have a discussion concerning this man from verses 8 to 33. First of all, between the man and his neighbors. And I want you to mark how positive this man is. Now notice what the neighbors have to say. The neighbors therefore, and they which were before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. He said, I am he. I am the fellow that was blind. Brother, you couldn't fool this fellow. They said, How were your eyes opened? Now notice, they were not interested in the one who opened his eyes. They were concerned about how were your eyes opened. Again, I want you to mark it. People are attracted to the miraculous, but not to the person of Christ. Even today, people love the spectacular, not the Savior. They want to see something spectacular, something supernatural, something out of the ordinary. Now, these people did not say, Who opened your eyes? They just said, How were your eyes opened? Now, mark his answer. He said, A man called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went, and I washed, and I received his sight. They said unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. He had never seen the Saviour. Now remember this, he was a blind man. He had never seen the light of day. He had never seen a living person. He obeyed the voice of Jesus. He came back saying, in the meantime, the Lord wasn't there apparently. And they said, where is he? I don't know. Now these neighbors couldn't understand this, so they brought him to their leaders. And in verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, the fellow who was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made clay. Then the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. Again, notice, they didn't say, who opened your eyes? They just said, how did you receive your sight? They're still dealing with the how of it. He said to them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. The Pharisees said, this man who opened your eyes is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what do you say? And he said, oh, he's a prophet. Now notice, in verse 11, a man called Jesus opened my eyes. In verse 17, he's a prophet. Notice that. I'll come back to it afterwards. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. It's impossible that a man born blind had his eyes open. You're not telling the truth. So they called the parents of this man. Is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. Well, how does he now see? And the parents said, it's really our boy. There's no question about that. He's our boy. And we know he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Why don't you ask him? He's of age. They were scared. For a Jew to be put out of the synagogue was a terrible thing. They were scared of this. So they said, the parents said, he's of age, I'm asking. Now go down to verse 24. Then again they called the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know a thing about him. I don't know a thing about this man, Jesus. But there's one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I see. Brother, you can't fool me. Once I was blind, now I see. You know, friends, when people say to me, are you sure you're saved? Of course I know I'm saved. Now I'm sure of it. That's one thing I'm sure of. Indeed, I was there when the Lord saved me. And I knew what I was before. And I know what I am now in Christ. Oh, this wonderful thing of assurance. One thing I know. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. Say, do you know that? Do you know that? You know, Paul could say, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm quoting Philippians 1:6. And you remember in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. By the way, let me give you a little wee verse over there in Ecclesiastes, which says in 3:14, it says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. No man can add to it, no man can take from it, and God doeth it, that all men might fear before him. One thing I know, real, hence unshaken faith. I don't know who Jesus is. He's a man, he's a prophet. I don't know how he does it, but there's one thing I'm sure about. I'm the fellow that was blind, and I'm sure now that I see. I tell you, friend, assurance of salvation is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, I've been amazed to find Christians who are not too sure about it. I've met people who, in fact, they try to fight this question of assurance. They take some obscure verse, take it entirely out of its setting, and try to prove that a man can be saved and then lost. I can say with Paul in Romans chapter 8, from about verse 34 to the end of the chapter, 35 to the end of the chapter, you remember, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I tell you, friend, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, once I was blind, now I see. Once I was a sinner, now I'm a child of God. Once I was afar off, I've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Once I was lost, and now I'm found. Once I was dead in trespasses and sins, now I'm alive forevermore in the Savior. Oh, friend, listen. Friend, listen. Do you know Him? Can you say, honestly, can you say, once I was blind, now I see? You couldn't fool this man. You couldn't fool this man. They said, why, give God the praise. This Jesus is a sinner. I don't know a thing about him. I don't know a thing about anything. All I know is one thing, that once I was blind, now I see. And I tell you, you can't fool me either, brother. I was there when the Lord saved me. And how glad I am, He took me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, friend, why don't you come to the Savior? This man said, who is he? When they asked him, who is he? A man called Jesus. That's all I know. Who is he? He must be a prophet. And one thing I know, I don't know a thing about Jesus, but one thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. Friend, why don't you take the Savior? Accept him and pass from death to life. And the Lord bless you for His name's sake.